Welcome to St. George in the Pines. This is our Good Friday message, part of our Lenten series, The Anatomy of Sin. Today we sit at the foot of the cross. We don't rush past it. We don't dress it up. We let it speak. This is the place where the worst thing becomes the beginning of everything.
Together, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. In his 1983 Templeton Acceptance Award, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that the crimes that had been committed in the USSR under communism, indeed the crimes that were happening around the world, if he could synthesize them and bring them down to a single point, he said it was because the world had forgotten God. And he said that the scandal was that we had all become accustomed to that, to the brokenness in this world. Now, on a day like today's, it's going to be best if we keep things brief. As a church around the world, we've been journeying through the season of Lent, preparing through fasting and preparation to come to these holy days. And then here at St. George's, we've been, every Sunday, we've been exploring the nature of sin to come to this day. Dostoevsky once said that it would be incredibly possible to have the great moments of history happen and catch us intellectually unaware. And so that's why we've been on this journey, so that we could come to this moment and not turn away. Because each one of us, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, we have this chronic tendency as the days and weeks pile on that we just habitually turn away. And we can't afford to do that on Good Friday. And so if you're asking yourself, why do we honor this day? It's because Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? Why did he give his life on the cross? He died because each one of us in this room and in this world, if we could go back to history all the way to our primordial past, each one of us has chosen to divorce ourselves from God, and we have chosen to place ourselves at the center of our own lives, and that turning in that which we call sin, which is evacuating God from his rightful place at the center of our lives and putting ourselves there, is the fundamental posture of the heart and the action that cuts us off from all life and love. And therefore, God, is in his infinite mercy and love, has come to us in Jesus to give his life, to heal this rupture, to heal this wound, and to create the possibility for us to come home. That's why we have today. Not because we're plucky and doing our best, but we make mistakes sometimes. No, it's because each one of us, we are rebels who resent that there's a God, who resent that there would be any authority who would have the right to define our lives. And so we refuse to put our weapons down. And so God comes to give his life that we might be healed of this rebellion. To forgive us. To create the possibility of forgiveness if we'll turn to him and be healed. Now, I think a very understandable question or struggle can arise in the heart, whether you're a Christian or not, or wherever you're at. I think this question comes up often enough. Why why this framework? Why this structure? Why would God have to die on a cross? If God is not God, why can't he just snap his fingers and forgive? Why this whole narrative? Why this drama, this Bronze Age mentality of a human being being brutalized and offering themselves on an altar of blood? Why that? Why all that to forgive? And I think we can answer that when you take stock of your own life and you consider any time that someone has truly hurt you, when someone you cared about and you loved turned around and betrayed you. I would ask you, can you just snap your fingers and forgive and pretend nothing happened? I would argue if you've actually been burned, actually been betrayed, actually been deeply hurt, you can't do that. That does not compute. Doesn't make sense. Now, you might say to me, well, Seth, I'm human. I'm limited. Yes, I would struggle with that, and you would too. But God, isn't he infinitely loving, infinitely merciful, infinitely powerful? Couldn't he do that? He could if he was not good. Because the reason why when you and I are deeply hurt, betrayed by another, the reason why we can't just snap our fingers and forgive is because something wrong has happened. And when something wrong has happened, it is justice to face what's wrong and say, that's wrong, and not gloss it over. You hurt me. You betrayed me. And it would be wrong of me then. I'd be complicit in this evil if I pretended that what you did was okay. And so you see that when you and I respond to betrayal and hurt, real betrayal, real hurt in that way, this is not a human limitation or a human idiosyncrasy. It is actually a revelation of a divine reality that God would come to us in as a person and would give his life on the cross, would vindicate when you have been hurt and betrayed, that it can't just be looked over and ignored. That something has to be done. That's a truth embedded in the nature of reality. We can't just gloss it over. Jesus is coming. Jesus' death on the cross affirms that when you've been hurt, really hurt, it can't be ignored. And I would argue that if you insist that somehow God can just ignore it and snap his fingers, either you are the beneficiary of some betrayal and you're benefiting from it, or you haven't been hurt yet. And so I'll just say, wait, because it's coming. No one walks away in this life unscathed. But if you've been hurt, this makes sense. But what's scary about it is that you come to this cross now, and he's like, yes, when I've been hurt, I can't gloss it over. And then when you look at Jesus, brutalized and beaten and bleeding on the cross, then you look at him and you say, a deeper awareness should arise. You're here because of me. And it gets really wildly uncomfortable. You're dying because there's a deep darkness, a deep brokenness. There's a legitimate evil embedded in me. And for me to be healed, this is what it took. You couldn't overlook it for your good. And I sympathize that standing in that place is wildly uncomfortable. And that's why we've been taking this past season of Lent to prepare ourselves to receive this moment. That we're countering a very specific narrative that is replete in this world that says all that matters is that you're a good and nice person and we're all basically good and that's enough. But Jesus coming into this world, God coming to this world to give his life, is a direct contradiction to that cultural idea that we're all good and that's all that matters. Because I promise you, God did not incarnate in Jesus and give his life because you and I are such good people. That doesn't make sense. He gave his life and he bled on the cross and he died. Because you and I, because we're sinners, in need of forgiveness. That's the framework. That's the schema. That's the only way this makes sense. And for you and I to receive the healing that God is so desperately willing for us to receive, we have to come to that place and we have to admit this is the circumstance. This is the situation. And not pretend. Because to the degree that you and I insist on a narrative that says, I'm basically a good person, I'm basically okay, we mock the cross of Christ. It completely ridicules what Jesus has done today. And as followers of Jesus, we can't afford to do that. But I know it's hard. I know it's hard because we can look at each other and have friendship with each other and know each other's lives to a degree. And maybe if you know someone long enough, you can see the things that they struggle with and the things that you'd say, hey, that's probably not good about you. But the reality is that we, each of us, have an inner life that most people are not privy to, but are the burdens that we, each of us, carry that we're terrified if anyone should find out. And then when we take time to not look away, but look directly at it, we're terrified that this is the life that we would bring before God. And then if we had to stand before him, we wouldn't be able to give an account. So this moment is terrifying for all. It would have to be terrifying for all of us when you consider your life. So is that the point of today? A kind of medieval backlashing every year? No, it's not that. But it is an invitation to honesty and truth, and that's what we've been after these weeks. Because my friend, I promise you that if you bring your life before God and as much honesty as you can muster and say, I now see that this cross, you hung there for me. You did all that for me. It was necessary for you to do that, to cleanse me, to forgive me. And I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. When you come to that moment, I want you to know something. When you come to that moment, you're looking at the cross, and you can admit that you need this and how terrible it is. Remember that the death of Jesus is the worst thing that has ever occurred in this world. The lynching of the Son of God, his beauty, his kindness, his innocence, that he would be strung up and brutalized for you and for me, that is the worst thing that has happened in all universes, that moment. And when God came to us in love and healing and we put our hands on him, we didn't give him a hug, we stripped him naked and we brutalized him on a Roman tree. That ugly, horrible moment, there is none other. God has transformed it into a fountain of life and love. That means that God can take any moment in your life, any narrative in your life, any struggle that you have, any hurt and pain, and he can transform it like no one else can into a life in love, into your healing. That which is killing you, God can place his hand on and make it life, make you whole. And all that it ever costs you, it will not ever cost you to go on the cross. Jesus did that for you and for me. You will never be strung up. Your life will never be stripped from you. You won't suffer the indignity of being an innocent party beaten by the government because that's been done for you. The only death that God invites you to carry my cross, he says, the only death you're ever going to suffer is the indignity of being humble, of surrendering your pride, of surrendering that blasted false notion that I'm a good person and that's all that matters. All that dies is your ego. And he was killing you anyways. And if you come to him in humility, the moment that you begin to say, I'm sorry for who I've been, the moment that those words are even beginning to come out of your mouth, you're going to realize that you were looking at the cross and that same Jesus is actually standing next to you. And he's holding you and he's forgiving you. And you don't have to be afraid because he loves you. So my friend, today, this is not, don't let this be pageantry. Don't let this be just a thing that you and I do. Take this opportunity now, to come to him with your whole life. Oh, wait, tomorrow isn't guaranteed. Today, bring your life to Jesus and let him heal you. There is no one else. Healing is found in only one name, Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we come before you right now with our whole lives. We can't do anything else. And the ways that we hide from each other and from ourselves, we cannot hide from you. And God, maybe we're worried. How can we explain ourselves to you? And Lord, I pray that the love that you have given us so perfectly in your Son Jesus and offered to us on the cross, that each one of us, that you would strengthen us and give us the courage to open our lives to you in repentance and faith, that we might be healed by your love. Alone, we cannot do this. Only with your help. And so we turn to you now. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today has stirred something in you, grief, hope, confusion, longing, bring it with you into the stillness of Holy Saturday. And join us on Easter morning at 10 a.m. as we gather to proclaim what no one expected. He is risen. Grace and peace to you.